You and I are going to turn around and go back this afternoon into our own worlds, our daily worlds, our worlds of going to the grocery store and the cleaners and the laundry and carpool maybe, or taking kids to school, maybe homeschooling, having doctor's appointments, all those things at church that we have to do. And we just step back. I know each one of us probably do at some point and say, does this really matter what I do every day? I mean, when I get up, does my life really count for something, for anything? And I think that's a question common to all people, but especially common to women, because we have so many responsibilities that are daily, ordinary, and they just keep repeating every day. We do kind of the same thing. Catherine Norris, in her little book called Quotidian Mysteries, Laundry, Liturgy, and Women's Work, and quotidian, that word just means daily, she talks about the dailiness of daily life. And does it really count? She says, we all want life to have meaning. We all want fulfillment. We all want some kind of purpose and meaning, all of us. But the human paradox is that we find these things that we want where we are, not where we wish we were. We find fulfillment. We truly find the fulfillment we're seeking where we are, not where we wish we were. Daily, ordinary, seemingly insignificant, unnoticed are the words that describe our last woman, Abishag. There are only 4.5 verses for her in this part of the scripture. 4.5 little verses that describe how she influences the life of King David. I'm in 1 Kings. She does play a part in Solomon's reign, but that's another king and that's another story, so we're not going to go there. We're going to focus on how Abishag intersects the life of King David. Now, researching Abishag was truly challenging. I Googled her name, and I read everything I could find in all my commentaries. And I went on Christian websites, and I went on Jewish websites. And I searched some 33 different theological journals looking for this woman, Abishag. I spent more time trying to research her than any information I found about her. So there's not much out there about Abishag. I mean, I have never heard a sermon preached on Abishag. Have you? I've never been in a Bible study where we've studied Abishag. Have you? And you never heard of her. Okay, well, there you go. That tells us she is a woman of Scripture that influenced her world and King David, but she did it unnoticed. Unnoticed. Now, at the beginning of her life, Abishag's life, when she's young and she's beautiful and she's strong, she is called to take care of King David, who is old and at the end of his life and dependent on her care. She is the caregiver for King David. She's involved in the everyday ordinary. She is brought in to help him with his ADLs. Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about. ADLs, the activities of daily living. And as you get older, those are more and more important, and those are the things sometimes you have to have help with, your ADLs. All weekend, we've been talking about how these different women, Michael, Abigail, Bathsheba, how they all affected David's life, saved him, rescued his career and reputation, turned his life around. But now we come to Abishag, and she's different. She's not a wife. She's not a concubine. She is different from the other women. And she simply ministers to the king in his latter years. She simply is a caregiver, an attendant. She is selfless in what she does day in and day out. She is a custodian of life. And what she does seems insignificant. We don't even know about her, but I think we're going to be surprised by what she is for eternity. So let's meet this woman, Abishag. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's read verse 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him." So the king is old. How old is he? Well, he dies at 70. So this is some time before his death. So he's probably in his late 60s or so, near 70. But he's still the king. And he still has his mental alertness. He still has his faculties. But he is elderly, perhaps even bedridden by this time. And he's cold. He is very, very cold. Now, he can't even get warm, no matter how many blankets they pile on him. So they have this idea how to keep him warm. Now, I can remember when my dad got older. He got chilled very easily, as older people do, from his poor circulation. And he just never felt warm, even when he'd wear a jacket and maybe a scarf around the house, and his hands would always, he'd hold his hands, they'd always be cold. And when I'd visit him in Connecticut, in the very same house that I grew up in, it would always be so hot in the house because he'd keep it at 80 or more all year round because he was always cold. Dad was cold, just like King David. So there's a problem at court, and how do we get the king warm? The servants have an idea, verse 2. They said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord, the king, may keep warm." So their advice is to go find a young virgin to be his nurse and to lie next to him and keep him warm. And now, this was a common solution in these days, to warm up an elderly person, not only by blankets, but also by putting a healthy person in bed with him or her, and the body heat of the other person would keep them warm. You know, it really does work. You do feel warmer when you get close to someone when they sleep next to you. I have a grandson, Raleigh, who is 10, and from the time he was a baby, especially a toddler, and he would get in bed and have sleepovers with us and sleep with us, he wanted to sleep right next to you. He was the kind that the face was next. He wanted face to face. He wanted the arm over the body and the leg over the other arm, and he'd end up sideways, but he was always next to you. And I was always hot because Raleigh's body heat was keeping me warm. Now, that's what David needed, and that's what Abishag was brought in to do, to keep him warm. Well, the job description is not only keep him warm, but look, verse 2, it says to attend, to take care of. She was looking, they were looking for her to take care of David's needs. And so verse 3, they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. She was from the town of Shunem, which is in northern Israel, some 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And that was quite a search for this girl. I mean, there were a lot of young women in Jerusalem, but they were looking for a specific young woman. And they brought her to the king in verse 4. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now, the Hebrew here says literally that she will stand before the king, and that's just a term that means that she was to take care of the king. She was to be his special servant. But her presence is ignored by not only us, but by the people in the court too. Look down at verse 15. So Bathsheba went in to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. She's there. She's there all the time, taking care of him, but almost unnoticed. We don't hear any words from Abishag. All we know is what she does, and that is to take care of him. She's present when David needed bathing. She was taking care of him when he needed to get up and get in a chair. She was with him when he needed to eat his meals. She was taking care of his daily needs. You know, a couple years ago when my dad had the fall, and you know, with elderly people, when they have the fall, how very serious that can be. And so Dad ended up in an assisted living, kind of a rehab place, and he could feed himself and he was alert, but he needed help with those ADLs, those activities of daily living, his hygiene and making sure his meds were taken. So he needed Abishags around him, and he had one favorite, and her name was Shirley. And his eyes would light up when Shirley would come in the room, and Shirley would say, "How's my man doing today?" And she would make sure that he had the right meals and that he ate his food and he took his medicine, and there was a special bond between my dad and Shirley because she cared for him in a very special way. I wonder if Abishag and David had that relationship. We don't know, but she was his Shirley. She took care of him. I think of all the Abishags and Shirleys that are taking care of the people we love. I mentioned at the beginning how little information we have about this woman and how we really don't know a lot about her, but one thing we do know is she will forever, her name forever will be written in the Word of God. So I pondered about that, and I thought, if God included her in this little way in the Scriptures, what can we learn from her? What can she say to us? How can we see something of God speaking to us through Abishag? And as I was praying, I was just asking God to give me something about Abishag. And I read and I reread these verses, picturing this woman on what her daily life looked like. What did an ordinary daily day look like in the life of Abishag? Although she was at court and he was the king, I wonder if all those things that she did day in, day out, for David, I wonder if she ever got a thank you. I wonder if anybody ever said, "We couldn't do this without you, Abishag." I wonder if she felt needed and important because people encouraged her. Maybe, and maybe not. Maybe she was just faithful in the ordinary, daily, day in, out of life. You know, the routines of daily living seem to be going nowhere, don't they? We just do it, finish the day, and get up, and there are those same things all over again for us, taking care of a family, taking care of children, doing homework, entertaining guests, doing housework. They never seem to end. Then we go to work, to the workplace, and we do the same kind of jobs over and over again, and we wonder, don't we, whether our life has meaning, and are we making a difference? Are we really women of influence in our world? Well, I was pondering over that, and I was thinking, I had Abishag, I stayed with her for a month. I just thought about her all the time. And then on August 21st, I was reading in my devotional, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. August 21st says, it's about the ministry of the unnoticed. And God said to me, pay attention, this is Abishag, the ministry of the unnoticed. Now, if you go on the website for My Utmost for His Highest, you'll see on August 21st, a photo of a young woman really from the knees down. It's interesting, she's faceless. But from the knees down, she's in jeans and tennis shoes. And on one side of her is a floor mop. And on the other side of her is a mop bucket. And it's the visual of cleaning floors. All of us know that cleaning floors is a daily task, because you just get the floor cleaned and someone walks right through and you got to clean it again. And the next day it's going to need to be cleaned again and again and again. The ministry of the unnoticed is a lot of mopping floors. And I'd like to read to you parts of that devotional. The New Testament notices things that do not seem worthy of our notice by our standards. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This literally means blessed are the paupers. Paupers are remarkably commonplace. The preaching of today tends to point out a person's strength or will or the beauty of the character that are easily noticed. But at the foundation of Jesus Christ's kingdom is the genuine loveliness of those who are commonplace. If I have no strength of will and a nature without worth or excellence, then Jesus says to me, blessed are you. The true character of loveliness that speaks for God is always unnoticed. Conscious influence is prideful and unchristian. If I start wondering if I'm being of any use to God, I instantly lose the beauty and the freshness of His touch. Who are the people who have influenced us the most? Certainly not the ones who thought they did, but those who didn't even have the slightest idea they were influencing us. In the Christian life, godly influence is never conscious of itself. If we are conscious of our influence, it ceases to be genuine loveliness. We always know when Jesus is at work because He produces in the commonplace something inspiring and beautiful. We may never know what God is doing behind the scenes of our common, ordinary, unnoticed lives and ministry. We may never know what God is doing. But one thing we can be absolutely assured of, our unnoticed deeds, our seemingly insignificant ministries, when they are dedicated to the King, following His will, then we will be an influential woman and we will have accomplished eternal good. Acts 13:36 tells us that when David had served his generation, or God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep and he died, and he was buried with his ancestors. God has a purpose for each of us. God had a purpose for David, and when that was accomplished, he died. God had a purpose for Abishag. God has a purpose for us. And when we lose sight of the big picture, we can't see that our ordinary, everyday lives really count. But Abishag is there to remind us. I think she's there to say your everyday, daily things that you do, they are important to God. They matter. And our very life can be a witness for Him, no matter how young or how old we are. And we need to encourage each other in this truth. Everyday lives. I want to share a story with you about Patsy. Now, Patsy was the mother of a man in our church and who is in my small group in my church. Patsy was a believer in Jesus, and she raised her 5 kids in the church and was faithful to live a life of faith before them. But although the children were raised in the church, not all of them were Christians or lived an adult lives for Christ. And over the last 4 years, we as a small group would pray for Patsy because her health deteriorated both mentally and physically. She began declining, and she had gone to an assisted living that was near her daughter's in California, and her son Randy, my friend, would every so often go out and visit his mom, and we would pray for her, and we would pray that she would be comfortable, and she would find peace where she was in her assisted living. But from the very beginning, Randy said to us as we prayed for Patsy, "Mom is not going to die until God's purposes for her are accomplished. Mom is not going to die." And so we would pray, because there was a temptation to pray that God would take her home when she got into pain and bed sores and all of the things that happen as you get older and are in those care centers. God was not going to take her home till his purposes were accomplished in her life. And Randy was assured of that truth. But last November was a huge turning point in this story, because Patsy became dehydrated, very sick, to the point of death. And the family was called in, and they gathered, and Randy flew out. And it became very evident to everybody that the facility was not taking good care of Mom. And they were, upset to the point where they took her out of that facility and put her in another facility. And she did recover. She got better in the new facility. But most important to this story is one of Randy's sisters, who was far from the Lord, said, "I am not going to let Mom die of neglect," which is what they felt had happened. "I am going to really spend time with Mom." And she started visiting every day. And it became twice a day. And she was doing her mother's laundry. And she was there making sure that Mom had her meals and was eating her food. And so she began caring for her mom on a daily basis. But she was far from the Lord. But her mom asked her, "Before you leave, would you pray with me? Would you say the Lord's Prayer? Would you repeat the prayers of the family that we grew up in? And would you say the Nicene Creed?" Now, they were a family that repeated the Nicene Creed. And I just want to take a step back here and say the Nicene Creed, going back to the Reformation, we go even further back to 325 when we see the Nicene Creed formulated by the church. Because in the early church, people were saying Jesus was all God and he wasn't any man, or he was all man, he wasn't really God. And what did the cross mean? It just meant a nice martyr's death, or what was atonement for sin? They were wrestling with all these doctrinal issues, and the church locked down in 325 Orthodox belief doctrinally. And I'll get to that in a minute. Days would go by, and Patsy would have moments as she aged of recognizing all the family, and then kind of that was taken away to some degree as she deteriorated. And Randy's sister would, though, faithfully do the laundry. She'd faithfully check on her meals. She'd sit with her mother. And we all wondered, because we're back in Dallas praying for Patsy, we all wondered, how long is Patsy going to live in this state? And it became difficult to hear about how she was living in this condition. By summer, things rapidly declined. And Randy went out to see her. And he took his Bible and he took his prayer book, even though his siblings are not that interested. His sister asked him to pray over their mother and to say the familiar prayers that they had said growing up, and to recite the Nicene Creed, because his mother loved the Nicene Creed and it was posted in their home. And the Nicene Creed became instrumental in the story, and I want to read to you the Nicene Creed. Again, 325 AD, our church fathers way back said, "I believe in one God. Holy, holy, holy. The Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." That's the Father. I believe in the Father. "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made." They locked it down. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Begotten, not made. "One substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And then what did he do? "For us men and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary." We believe in the virgin birth. "Was made man, holy God, the God-man. Was crucified, the cross, for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, the resurrection, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again. He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end," our eternal life. The Father, the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified and spoken by the prophets. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. We have many churches, but we have one body of Christ that we belong to. One church. One baptism for the remission of sins. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, our eternal life. Amen. That's a Nicene Creed. We believe that. We believe that there is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for our salvation, and we put our faith in him. We have eternal life, and he is coming back, and there is a world to come that we will be with him eternally, a kingdom without end. This is our Christian faith. This is our Christian faith. Well, after several days, Randy went home. And one night, not too long after his visit, his sister said prayers with her mom. She said the Lord's Prayer, and then she said that little night prayer that most of us say growing up, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And then she went home. And when she got there, she was talking to her husband, who also was not a Christian. And she was processing her thoughts and her emotions as she saw her mother just really declining. And she said, "I can't stand the thought of mom not being in heaven when she dies. And as she said the words out loud, she said, "But you know, mom has always been a Christian. And mom believes the words of the Nicene Creed." And his sister started saying, "I believe in God. I believe in the Father. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church. I guess I'm a Christian too. I guess I believe this." Just like mom, I believe this. 5 minutes later, the nursing home called and said, "Your mom has just died." This is a true story. And, you know, it just sends chills down me. Because Patsy was not going to die until God's purposes were finished with her. She lay dying in a bed, oblivious to what God was doing in her life. But God was doing a miraculous work in Randy's sister's life. He was bringing her to saving faith through her mother's death. She was used of God in a miraculous way. I'm telling you, the ministry of the unnoticed, you will never know what God's doing behind the scenes of your life. But if you are faithful to the King, and you serve the King, and you're willing to do these ordinary, everyday things for the King, you, like Abishag, will have the ministry of the unnoticed, but God will make you an influential woman. He will. He will. So, influential woman. That's our goal. For God's kingdom, for good. For good. I think each one of you, I want to remind you when I come that you are influential women. And that if you will just be faithful in what the next thing God puts in your path, whether it's mopping floors or whether it's caring for someone, just those everyday, daily things that you think are going nowhere, if you will just dedicate them to God, I guarantee you, your life will have meaning, eternal meaning for his purposes. I want that, don't you? I do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these precious sisters in Christ that eternally we will be together. We will look forward to that day where that reunion will be with you and forever. But until then, Lord, you have called us, each one of us in some way, to be Abishags. I pray we will take up that mantle with willingness and be obedient even when we don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. Let us be dedicated to the ministry of the unnoticed. Let us be willing to be used by you in little ways that count for eternity. Let us learn from each of these women what to do and what not to do for the kingdom. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace now and forevermore and evermore. Amen. 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 Amen.